Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, everyone ready to do this? All right. So Christmas Day, it's a big day in our household. It's a big day in every household. I don't know why I said that. It's a big day, but it's a big day for my kids because we have a tradition. We've been doing this for years, ever since we moved here. We have a snow day on Christmas. So what we do is we do the traditional thing. We open the presents, but then as quickly as we possibly can, we get in the car and we drive to the snow. And so it's nothing big. It's just we drive north until we just hit snow, and then we pull off and we play for a while. And over the years, we've gotten together a number of these toys that we have. And one of the toys that I picked up a couple years ago was this mini snowboard. It's nothing really that impressive. It's kind of like an oversized skateboard with these little, you know, they're not bindings, but they're just, you know, a place to put your feet. And so I've been trying to get my kids over the years to do it. And some of them like it, some of them not so much. But this year was the year that my four-year-old was going to get on the snowboard. He told me. He's like, "Dad, this is the year I snowboard." I'm like, "All right, I got you." So we get there, and we set him up, and he's nervous, but he's the youngest of multiple kids, so he has no fear whatsoever. He doesn't care at all. He's just going to bomb it. And as I've noticed, the more kids we have, it's kind of the less I care, right? Because, like, you have two older, but, like, we got two more of you, so you're fine. Like, it's no big deal. You'll be fine. And so we encourage him to get up on the snowboard, and I took a video of his first time kind of going down this thing. So here it is. Check it out. This is Carter, 4 years old, snowboarding it out. Right, there you go. Yeah. All right, so it didn't take long until that turned into him taunting me. Now, I would like you to believe that as your pastor, I am above a four-year-old taunting me. I am not. So he's like, "Hey, Dad, did you see that? Was so cool. You can't do that." I'm like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." He's like, "No, seriously, Dad, you're terrible. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's no way you can do it. Give me the board. Give me the board," right? So I take the board, and then I start in on it. So I was able to nab this little shot right here. That little, see that? Crazy air. That's about 5 inches right there. But it looks good on Instagram. And so I'm doing the thing, and then they start in again. "Dad, that's only a little jump. Dad, you can't do the big hill." And again, my maturity just, and I'm like, "I can do the big hill." Like, "No, you can't do the, I'm like, I can't, give me the board." So I go to the top of this hill. Now, mind you, I've never snowboarded, I've never skied, I've never done anything snow related, because my whole life growing up, I was a musician, and the last thing I wanted to do is break my wrist, because you break your wrist, you're done. And so I never did any of that growing up. This was my moment. So I get to the top of the hill, and the kids are like, "Come on, Dad, you're awesome." Like, "I know." And so I slide into the thing, and I'm like, "Here we go," right? And I know you have to hop to start. It's a thing, right? And so I hop, and then I start, and I'm going down the hill. And it's amazing because it's working. And I'm staying up. And so about halfway down, I get a little cocky, right? I get a little arrogant because I'm like, "This isn't so bad. I don't understand why everyone's freaking out." So I kind of get into, like, the speed position, you know? And so now I'm going even faster. And then about halfway down, I think to myself, "Okay, so how do we stop? Because I've never done this before. I don't know how to stop." And where we pulled off was next to the highway. And so if I don't stop, we're going to have problems. So I'm going down, and I'm thinking to myself, "Okay, I've seen these guys do this. I've seen this. Okay, I know what to do. I know you throw your back foot forward and then just throw your heels in, That's what you do. So I start my throw, right? Leg comes around, I'm like, yeah, this is looking good. And I'm like, ooh, heels, right? And I forget to put my heel in. Now I'm just spinning. As I'm spinning down, I think to myself, oh yeah, heels, and throw my heels in, except I'm facing this way, and go, bam, and slam my head so hard, my hat flies off, my glasses fly off. I'm pretty sure I had a concussion for about 3 days, because I had a headache. It was so bad. But one of the problems was, as I looked down at my feet, and if you know anything about board sports, one thing I have done, I've wakeboarded a little bit, is they tell you, you always got to keep your eyes up. Always got to fix your focus out on the horizon. The first time I ever wakeboarded, I had a friend of mine, I was going over the wake, and I looked down, and bam, face right into the wake. He goes, ah, your mistake, you looked at the wake, don't look at the wake. I said, why? I'm getting ready to go into it. He's like, that's your problem. Look up. And if you look out into the horizon, you pick a spot on the horizon, your body knows what to do. Your body will everything will flatten itself out. Don't look down. Wish I would have known that and remembered that on the snowboarding hill. And I think, I was thinking about that as I was thinking about relationships. I don't know that relationships, that we fall out of love. I think many times we fall out of focus. That we have this passion that starts at the beginning, and it's not just romantic relationships. I'm going to talk about all romantic relationships, regular relationships, friendships. I'm going to talk to singles for a little bit later today. But it just, I think in all relationships, there's an excitement when the relationship starts. And then after a while, it begins to fade. And I don't know that relationships fail because of any particular thing other than focus. When they fail because they get caught on seeing the wrong thing. It's why churches fail too, by the way. I don't think people fall out of love. We lose focus. And if you've been married for any length of time, you've probably seen the same thing happen. That over time, things get a little sideways. You get focused on the wrong thing. And I think it's the reason that all fairy tales end at the wedding. Right? Because we get so focused on getting there, we don't focus on what it takes to stay there. Right? We get so focused on getting together, starting the relationship, being friends, getting the job. We don't think about what it takes to do that for 40 years, for 50 years, for 60 years. And so you get to the wedding, the movie ends, and everyone goes, oh, wow, isn't that wonderful? And we all clap because no one wants to see the movie of the first 2 years. Right? Like, no one wants to see that movie. No one's like, you never see the promo. This movie's about the first 2 years of marriage. And we're like, that's going to be a terrible movie. I don't want to see that at all. So I want to talk about focus, all right, and fixing our focus. We're going to be today in the end of one chapter in the beginning of another. So Matthew chapter 6 in through chapter 7. So if you want to flip in your Bibles there, we're going to start at 6:31. We'll be there in a moment. But before we do that, let us pray, and then we can begin together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this morning, for the joy that you bring into our lives through relationships. God, how you have orchestrated our lives in a way that we should be focused and pointed on you and focused and pointed on the things that matter, but sometimes we get distracted. So God, I pray that you would help us fix our focus this morning on what really and truly matters. God, we thank you for baseball beginning soon. God, would you protect all of the giant pitchers? Amen. It's not our year. I'm not going to say that. I'm not delusional. Getting Harper ain't going to change anything. We're rebuilding, okay? It's going to be a minute, so just relax. All right, so Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 31. Ready to go to work? All right, here we go. Therefore, do not be anxious. We've been over this passage a couple times in the last little bit, but we're going to look at it a little different way. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who don't have faith in God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think I think one of the problems that we have in relationships, I don't want to go too deep into this, but I'll just mention it, is we see things in life as a lack of provision, that God isn't providing, God isn't doing what he said. I don't know that it's as much a lack of provision as it is a lack of prioritization on our part. It's not God not providing. It's that we're not prioritizing the right things. It says, seek first, that we're not putting the first things. We're not putting the things in the order we should. And so when we start putting things in different orders, then we go, God, you're not faithful. God, you're not doing your end of the bargain. He's like, I think this one starts with you. It continues. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day, its own trouble. Now here comes the verse that everyone who makes terrible decisions loves to quote after the decision. Judge not that you be not judged. We love that verse. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure with which you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want to talk about two tools of focus today, and I will use them in prop form as we do. So the first tool is this, is to focus on what you magnify, that we focus on what we magnify. This applies to any relationship at all. You put it in your own context. I can't do everything for you, okay? So you need to do a little work. So put it in your own context. But here's the thing with relationships. If I'm going to see a speck in someone's eye, right? If I'm going to see something small, that means I need to be what? Close. I need to be close to someone. Hi.
Hi.
I don't know. It looked right. So I'm going to be close to someone in order to see the speck. Now, the problem with most relationships is that we don't want to let people in that close. Right? Because to have intimacy with someone is allowing them to see into me, right? That's intimacy. So we don't want to be too close, and I need to be close to see the speck, but it's way better that you check out my specks from here, right? From a distance, because I would rather you see what I represent rather than my reality. I would rather you see kind of my highlight reel than what's really going on in my life. I would rather you see all the stuff that I paste all over social media. And we all do this, right? We get into a relationship and we begin to look and see. And here's the funny thing. We all do this. We all magnify the great stuff early on, don't we? Right? You look so, you're like, wow, she's so funny. Like, oh my gosh, he's so relaxed. You'll find out that relaxed is code for lazy about 5 years into the marriage, when you're like, oh, no, that actually really annoys me. And the thing that you loved at the beginning, oh my gosh, she's so funny, and like, she's so annoying, right? The thing that you loved early on is the thing now that you loathe, is the thing you can't stand, is the thing that drives you absolutely nuts. And you choose what you magnify. This is obvious, but it's worth saying because we don't think of it this way. What you magnify, you get more of. Right? What you magnify, you will get more of. Meaning, if you're focused on all the bad stuff, if you want to stay in bitterness, in anger, in resentment, if you want to look for stuff to get angry about, you're going to find it. If you're looking for stuff to get mad about, you are going to find it. And if you want to look for stuff to be bitter about, to be angry, then you can just live in your anger. You can live in your bitterness because there will always be something to find. There will always be something to be nagging about. There will always be something to get really angry about. And it happens in the church too. Listen, if you're coming into this place trying to look for crap to get angry about, let me save you some time, right? You'll find it right away. If you're looking to get angry, you're gonna get angry. That's just how life goes. I actually think it would be way more helpful for us to flip it while we're dating. And you look at someone like, all right, what's wrong with you? Like, what are all your problems? What do you have? What are the red flags? And here's, if you're dating, here's a great dating question. What kind of crazy are you? right? And just ask, because everyone is some kind of crazy. Like, eventually, you're going to find it out. And so just ask them, like, you're nuts. Please explain how, right? Because we're all just weird. So we should magnify it earlier on rather than, wow, look, they're great. They're so great. They're so great. It's a thing. It's called confirmation bias. It's a thing that we see what we want to see. And we will look at things that confirm the bias we already have to support the narrative we're already telling and downplay the things that we don't. That's why, for the most part, employers, if you're an employer, let me give you a tip. Don't ever interview a person who's going to work for you, because you will end up confirming all the things, because you need the spot filled. And so you're going to see what you want to see, and you're going to ignore the stuff you don't. And so I think we should be focusing on something, but here's the key. Like I said, what you magnify, you get more of. Wouldn't it be great if we spent more time magnifying the good stuff? Focused on the things that make people great. Focused on the things that make them feel big rather than make them feel so small. We have enough people in our life who make us feel small, right? You have enough, you know, employers and neighbors and friends and people who make you feel small. Those who are closest to you shouldn't be the ones who make you feel small. Very early on in our marriage, I remember my wife went to the store. She had a bunch of groceries. She came back, and she opened up the car, and she comes in with a bag. And I'm like, oh, hey, there's more bags. Do you need help? She's like, yeah, that'd be great. I'm like, okay, cool. So I go out, and like a typical dude, I start, like, loading up bags. You know, it's not just two. I got, like, two or three per arm. And I'm walking in, and she's like, wow, look at you. I'm like, what? She's like, all those bags? I'm like, yeah, you know. So then I start curling them, you know, and I'm like doing all these dumps. I'm like, you know, it's not that bad. I mean, if you work out, like, it's not a big deal, right? And I'm saying, you know, there's a few more, like eight, I'll go get them, right? And I got one in my teeth, right? And all because she just magnified for sex. She's like, wow, look at you, man. Look at you. I'm like, yeah, look at me. Now, the point of that story is not how easy it is to manipulate a man. You can take it that way. You can do your own thing. I'm just saying, there is an element. Ladies, men, you have the ability to speak words of encouragement and building up into the people in your life. Let me tell you another one, a little more serious. Several months ago, if you don't know, I work for the police department as a chaplain, and someone asked me, they're like, what kind of stuff do you get called to? And I said, terrible stuff. If I get called, it's never a good day. And so it was this one particular call. You know, in first responding world, there's you handle a lot of calls. It's just how it goes. But there's a couple. You know, there's that one every now and then that just kind of sticks with you more than the rest. And this was one of those particular days. And so it was a long day. It was a Friday. And I remember I come home, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm just exhausted. I'm worn out. And then it kind of all starts to hit me that I don't have a message ready for the weekend. My wife has been doing all this stuff. I'm failing as a husband. My kids are running around, and they're like, Dad, I want to play. I want to hang out. I want to do all this stuff. Like, come on. Like, and at that point, it's annoying, right? It's obnoxious. I don't want them around. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you feel like you're failing at everything. Like, I was failing as a pastor. I was failing as a husband. I was failing as a dad. And I was just sitting there. I had nothing left. And I didn't know what to do. And so I was just sitting there. And my wife says, boys, hey, I want to let you know something. Your dad is a great man. And he spent all day helping people through some incredibly difficult stuff. You are so lucky to have him as your father. And suddenly, I felt so much bigger. Now, what she could have done? Hey, would you get off the couch? Hey, I know you've been doing whatever you've been doing, but just so you know, you signed up for that. I didn't. So there's still stuff to be done around here if you could get up. You've been gone all day. The kids have been away. I've been with the kids all day long. I've been working full-time and taking care of the kids while you've been doing whatever you've been doing. So why don't you, you know, help? And she would have been fully justified to do that. All those things would have been true. She would have been totally within her right to say that. But she didn't. She chose to magnify what was good in that moment. And I think we would be wise to do the same. That before we go looking after the speck, that we take a moment to pause. Because one of the things that has always fascinated me about this whole passage and the speck and the plank and the is, you know what the speck is at its core? It's a piece of the plank. You take a plank and shave it down, you're going to get a lot of different specks. The reason I think we're so good at finding specks in other people, because it's right here in us as well. The reason I can identify the speck in you is because I got a whole lot of those specks right here. And I can see things in you because it's a problem within me. I can clearly see what's going on with you because it's an issue within my own heart. And so this passage, it brings up the second tool. It talks about seeking first, about putting God first and what God wants first. And then at the bottom half of the passage, it's, hey, you need to evaluate. Before you go at someone's speck and you start magnifying all the things that are wrong with them, why don't you take a moment and just evaluate yourself for a minute? And so here's the second tool, is a mirror. That we would focus on who is in the mirror. That we would actually take a moment and go, God, what are you trying to do within me? God, what are you trying to show me? God, what are you trying to reveal within me? God, what are you trying to work on within me? See, one of the things that I think, I don't know who originally said it, but it's worth saying again if you've already heard it, is that I don't think happiness is found in finding the right person. Happiness is in becoming the right person. That we are pursuing what God would have for us, who God wants us to become. When's the last time you asked yourself, God, what are you trying to do in me? When's the last time that you could look back and say, this is what God is doing in me? God, right now, he's working on this in me. It's one of the things that we ask prospective church planters. It's one of the first questions we ask. We ask it of our group leaders and other people too here in the church. But when we're looking for other pastors and church planters, we ask them, what is God doing in you? What is God teaching you right now? Because if they can't identify what God is doing right now, they just want to tell other people stuff, things are going to get really, really sideways. And if you're single this morning, let me tell you something. First of all, I think the church overall has done a horrible job with people who are single. I think we've done a real disservice. Because whether or not we explicitly say it, I think sometimes we subconsciously communicate that until you have your other, you're incomplete. Right? That until you get married, you're somehow less than. You're still, well, you're waiting to get there. Well, one day, that your best days are always still ahead, that somehow you can't have your best day now. And we speak about it in really weird ways. But one of the things that is communicated in that is that you are somehow waiting for someone else to complete you. And that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that two will become one, not two halves will be made whole. And I've been pastoring for a long time now, and one of the things that I've seen is that when two people who are halves come together, two halves do not make a whole, two halves make hell, right? Two people who are barely holding it together, two people who are like, oh man, finally, you're going to complete me, you're going to be the best part of me, I've been waiting for you, you get together, watch out. And whenever I do premarital counseling, which is why I don't do it anymore, when I would stand before people and they'd be like, oh, they're my everything. I haven't even lived until I met them, and I can't wait. We're going to do this life together, and they complete me, and they're the perfect yin to my yang. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, how can I help? Because your first 2-year movie's not going to be very good, right? No. But one of the things that we try to do in those seasons when we see something in another person, we're like, ah, you're broken, is we try to fix them. You ever tried to fix someone else? It doesn't work, right? It just doesn't. I tell my kids this all the time. Look, you can't change your circumstances. You can't change what happened. You can't change that they said that to you, what they did, that they didn't text you back. You can't change those things. But what you can change is how you react, and what you can change is what you're focused on. And what I tell my kids is what you need to be focused on is you and what God is trying to do in you. You can't fix anybody else. You can try, but you will try in vain. So what is God trying to shape within you. I think it's one of the things that we should have an answer for most of the time. That most of the time we don't. We don't have an answer for what God is doing. We don't have an answer for what God is speaking in His Word. We don't have an answer for what the Spirit of God is trying to shape within us. What parts of us does He want to get rid of? What parts in us does He want to amplify? We don't have an answer. Now, you ask us about our spouse. Oh, I can tell you 10 things God needs to work on him about. You talk about my boss? Oh, yeah, I got 3 or 4 things that need to change within that guy. I'll tell you right now. Oh, my wife? Oh, I 3 things this morning, right now, I can tell you, right? We have a list. We have a huge list for other people. But what is God working on in you? What is He doing in you? What does He want to shape in you? What does He want you to stand in front of the mirror and say, okay, God, this is what you're doing in me? We don't know that as easily. This last week, I'll tell you a great mirror moment for me. Wednesday, I finally had, for those of you who've been nagging me to solve the issue of why I can't swallow anything without going to a near-death experience. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Big, longer story. Anyway, I finally had the endoscopy where they shove the camera down my throat on Wednesday. So before we get to that whole thing, this kind lady needed to check me in. And so I go and I sit down at their little station or whatever. And she says, hey, they called you about your financial liability, right? I said, what? She said, about how much this is going to cost. They called you, right? I said, no, nobody called me. She goes, oh, and you could see her whole face change. Because she is not used to being the bearer of bad news, but she's about to be. And so she slid me this number, which was about 40 times more than I was expecting. Have you ever just downshifted into a 3-year-old tantrum? Like, as a grown man or grown woman, as an adult? I go, what? Are you... what? So I am in full meltdown mode, right? I am losing my mind. And so I lean back and my wife is in the waiting room. I'm like, come here. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding. So I'm being rather combative with this lady. It's not a good look at all. So mid meltdown moment is what she says. She goes, I know where I know you. And my wife goes, oh, yeah, where's that? And she goes, you're the bone marrow guy. You pastor Catalyst. I've never shifted so hard in my entire life. I was like, oh, yeah, oh, this little pain, you know, God will provide. It's fine. No, I don't know. I was so, it was amazing how quickly I was like, oh, yeah, you know, praise be to God. You know, here's an invite card. But it's in that moment that God, through this lovely lady trying to do her job, showed me, like, look, this is something you need to work on. Because you don't, when it comes to finances, you don't trust me. And I can say, stand up here and say, oh, all these things, and God will provide. But there are certain things that when I get deeper down, when you start digging, there are some things that can be unearthed in me. And one of those things is that finances, when properly controlled, bring a lack of anxiety, as the Bible says. So cast all your anxiety on me, because I know how to budget. And so I'll just take care of it, right? He said, no. You need to seek first. Who is God creating me to be? And that is someone who fully trusts Him and understands that this was a medical procedure that God knew about before I was born. And He'll know about it. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't outraged like I was. And it took that woman. I know who you are. I was like, oh, okay. She will now remember me for an entirely different reason. And I'm sure she went and shared that story with a few of her coworkers, which was fantastic. But I think one of the bigger issues is when we look to love, when we are in a relationship and we go to love someone else. You know, the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is a command, but buried in that command is the assumption that we know how to love ourselves. And I don't know that many of us really do. I think if you were to stop and look at, and if I were to ask you, you know, how does God feel towards you? How does God love you? We would look and say, I blew it this week. I'm not doing that well. And somehow that God loves you less because of whatever you did. And I've said it 1,000 times and I'll say it again. And it leads to the fact that hurt people, right? That there's something deep within there that you feel less than, that God loves you less because, and because of that, you decide to lash out and hurt other people in your life. I think if we were to stop and look and read these verses, that God, the Father, knows what you need. He knows what you need in your relationships. He knows what you need in your finances. He knows what you need at work. He knows these things. He knows what you need. He cares about all of those things. You just got to give it some time to be able to look back and say, okay, God, I am confident in who you've called me to be. God, I know that you are shaping this within me, even though right now it's a little rough. Right now it doesn't look so good. Right now it snaps at the lady who's just trying to do her job. Right? God, I know you're trying to shape something within me. I think it would serve us all well if we would be confident in how God loves us, focused on that, and then do everything we can to live that out to others. To say, you know what? I've been begging God for grace for 40 years. And I realize in our relationship, I don't give you any. I realize in this environment, I don't love you well. I don't give you grace. I don't do any of those things. I'm sorry for that. So as we close this morning, I would challenge you, I would encourage you in those two ways. What are you magnifying? And what's happening to the man or woman in the mirror? Because all relationships kind of come down to these two things. How you view them and how you view you. And depending on how you read this and how you read what God says about you dramatically impacts how you see these two things. May we be people who do as the Bible says, that we seek first the kingdom of God. That when we're looking for God and other people. We're looking for grace. We're looking for love. We're looking for the good things. Imagine if we became known as the people who were the most encouraging people in the world. Man, those Catalyst people, all they do is walk around encouraging people and looking for the good stuff. They're always looking for the bright side. They're glass half full kind of people. I don't know what it is with them, but it's just all the time. It's crazy. And then that we would also be people who are profoundly impacted by what God is doing in us. That we have a clear vision of, this is what God is calling me to. What they're calling my spouse to, my best friend to, my employer to, that's on them. But this is what God is calling me to. I'm going to do everything I can to control what only I can to pursue who God has called me to be. I think our relationships would be much better off under those two lenses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the gift of focus in our relationships, God, that ultimately we can focus on you, of what you've called us to be, how you love us, the grace that you give us, the way that you have pursued us, the gift that you've given us in forgiveness. God, we love you and we thank you for loving us the way that you do. God, I pray that in these coming days and weeks, that as we look at the different relationships in our lives, that we would choose to magnify the stuff that honors you, that elevates you, that encourages others. And that, God, we would get a painfully clear look at what you are doing in our heart, what you are doing in our lives, what you're doing in the midst of our lives. That we would pursue the calling that you've placed on us, that we would go after what you're calling us to, knowing that there's grace when we just can't get there. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.